The Spirit of God who descended upon the early disciples at Pentecost continues to fill us and give us life. That same Spirit draws us deeper into reflection on what it means to be followers of Jesus. Once again, we hear Christ's call to be transformed, to be made new, born again, born anew. And thus, we are invited to wrestle with the question of how we are called to change ourselves and the systems that we are part of and benefit from. As we approach the National Day of Truth and Reconciliation, the confirmation of the undocumented burials of 215 children on the site of the former Kamloops Residential School has disturbed us all, especially as the numbers of confirmed burial sites continue to swell. Now over 3,000. While some of us are shocked by the revelations of this hidden horror, many of our Indigenous neighbors are not surprised, for they remember their children, the ones who disappeared without any explanation. This revelation brings into sharper focus the call to be born anew, born from above, and transformed both individually and as a society. Friends, we are not alone. God is with us. The Spirit gives us strength and courage to hear the truth, to speak the truth, and to change. Let's lift our voices, let us sing. Friends, welcome. It is so good to be together for this sacred time, together in one place. Welcome to those who are back for the first time, or with us for the first time, period. This is only my second time. This extraordinary place where we live and work and worship, I'm getting ahead of myself. My apologies. We have some announcements to focus on first. Let's go to that first slide. Just wanted to share a few highlights As we go to the next one, please, Miguel, of what's coming up. I am a big fan of John Philip Newell. He's a wonderful teacher in the Celtic Christian tradition, and he's just come out with a new book and called Sacred Earth, Sacred Soul. And I just wanted to invite you, in case you are interested, I'll be facilitating a monthly gathering online to kind of go through one chapter at a time per month. So for the next 8 months, starting a week from Monday, we'll be creating an online community to work through the wonderful ideas in this book. So the information, I think, is in your email, or you can contact me if you need any further details, but you would be very welcome to join us. Moving on to the next one. We are looking for some helpers, and not necessarily just the usual suspects. So if you would be interested or willing to help with greeting, ushering, reading scripture, offering prayers, other aspects, locking up at the end of a Sunday, all those things, Anna Marie would love to hear from you. Any of us would love to hear from you. So please consider whether you could help us on Sundays. And I think there's one more. Is that it? Okay. This extraordinary place where we live, work, and worship, this place of beauty and abundance, is the unceded and traditional territory of the Musqueam and other Coast Salish peoples. We raise our hands and give thanks for their careful stewardship of this territory and for the teachings of the Indigenous elders who remind us that we are all connected. All our relations. May we continue to consider meaningful actions we can take towards right relations with our Indigenous neighbors.
Let us pray. Today we wear orange and red and stickers and ribbons and pins to remember and honor all the Indigenous children who went to residential schools. Today we wear orange and we pray for the residential school and intergenerational survivors who are still struggling. Today we wear orange and we are thankful for those who speak the truth and who work to shine a light on injustice. Today we wear orange in the name of compassion and the spirit of truth and reconciliation. Help us, God, to remember and act on this day and this coming week and every day ahead. Amen. I'm going to invite Maria forward to light our candle today. Will you repeat after us? God is here.
God is here.
All the time.
All the time.
All are welcome.
All are welcome.
All the time.
All the time.
Let us sing.
Thank you. Second. On behalf of the board and congregation, I'm going to take a moment to express gratitude to our family and community minister, Carrie Child. Since June, Carrie has been our sole minister, covering responsibilities from both ministerial positions, and she's done this so well. We have appreciated the consistency of ministry during the gap of time between Reverend Maggie's retirement and Reverend Bruce joining us. We thank you for your efforts that have kept us connected, supporting the Congregational Life Committee's plans, offering virtual coffee gatherings and book study, connecting with Gilmore Gardens through prayers on the patio and the chalk and pizza event prior to the butterfly release. And we have all benefited from Carrie's new role as the lead for pastoral care, as she contacted every household this summer and is developing a new pastoral care framework. We appreciate the work that went into updating the church directory and email list. How long have we lamented that that list is outdated? The children and supportive adults that joined them have appreciated the fellowship, care, and learning during weekly Saturday morning Zoom Kids Church. This is a very successful ministry that deserves to be celebrated. Also, Carrie has worked with the board on reopening plans and led a memorial service a few weeks ago, which was our first service in the church in 18 months. That was quite a milestone, and it went very well. Carrie, we thank you for welcoming Reverend Bruce and Costa so warmly and helping them settle into their new roles. We have so many reasons to appreciate you, Carrie. We have felt carried and held during an unstable time. On behalf of all of us, I offer gratitude for your ministry here with us. We are blessed to feel God's love for us through you. Thank you, Carrie.
Sarah, we're going to ask you to give your mom a big hug on behalf of all of us. We could have been here quite a bit longer with Tanya saying more about all the things that Carrie has done, and I'm just becoming aware of many of them, but I need to tell you, as I have arrived, I've been so delighted and impressed with the very good and important work that Carrie and all of you have been doing in this interim time, and I'm so grateful. I want to invite anyone who wants to be a little bit closer to join me as we share a story. And there will be a few pictures up on the screen, but those who want to see all the pictures will need to come down here. Okay, so I wanted to share with you a story that some of you may have heard already. You're welcome to sit on the floor or wherever you, yeah, that's great. Have any of you heard about Phyllis and her orange shirt before?
Yeah.
Many of us have, I think, eh? Yeah. But in case we didn't know the story, I only learned more details about the story this year, actually, as I did some more reading. And this is a book that Phyllis wrote about her experience. And I wanted to just share a few highlights from the story. And you can take the whole book with you into Children's Church if you want to see more of it. But Phyllis, when she was 6 years old, well, she lived in a place called Dog Creek, which is, I don't know if anybody's been around Cache Creek. It's east of there. She lived on a reserve called Dog Creek. And when she was 6 years old, her grandma came and said to her, "You are now old enough to go to school." And this was exciting. She had been waiting to go with her cousins and friends. And her grandma said, "So, as a special gift for your going to school, I'm going to buy you a new shirt." Do you ever get new clothes before you go back to school?
Yeah.
Some people do, yeah. Well, this was a very special treat for Phyllis. And so they got on a bus from Dog Creek and rode into town, which was quite a ways. And when they got there, they went into a nice store and they were looking at all the different shirts and clothes that are available. And right away, Phyllis noticed this beautiful shirt that was orange. It was bright and beautiful. And she said, "Oh, I would really like that one." And so her grandma bought it. And she held the bag all the way home, looking forward to when she would be able to wear that special shirt. And she didn't wear it until that day finally came. When it was time for her to go to school. So on that first day, when it was time to go to school, she got on a bus with the other kids, and it was 2 hours drive all the way into town to go to school. When she got there, her excitement kind of turned to fear because it didn't seem like a very warm and nice place, really. It seemed a bit cold, and the people in charge seemed a little bit mean. And then something really terrible happened. When she went inside, they made her take off her new shirt. They made her change her clothes. And they took away her beautiful new orange shirt. And they wouldn't give it back. She tried to explain, "My grandma bought this for me. This is my special shirt." But they didn't listen. And she cried. In fact, she cried for many nights after that. You see, she didn't go home at the end of the day. She was staying there. She was living there. Her cousin said it was going to be 300 sleeps. 300 days before she could go home again. That's a long time. Eventually, after those 300 sleeps and some very hard days, and some good days too, she got to go home for the summer. Oh, was she ever happy to get home with her family? Lots of kids didn't get to do this, actually. Lots of kids in other schools didn't get to go home for the summer. They had to stay in the residential school. But Phyllis got to go home, and you know what? She didn't want to go back to that school, and in her case, she didn't have to. She was able to go to a different school. But again, lots of Indigenous children didn't have a choice. They stayed for many years and didn't get to go home. So this is a picture, the next one. That's Phyllis now. She's a grandma herself. And she lives in Williams Lake, which is right next door to where that school was. I've actually been in that school building before they tore it down. And she tells her story about her orange shirt. She started telling it, about 8 years ago, I think. And people kept asking her to tell the story, and so she does. And she shared the story, and now people all over Canada are wearing orange shirts this week, especially on September 30th, to remember that experience of Phyllis and so many thousands of Indigenous children who were not treated the way we should treat children, any children. Not the way we hope all of you do get treated. I hope you love going to school and it helps you feel great about yourself, not terrible about yourself. But we remember what happened so that we never let it happen again. And so we honor them and we lift them up because they were put down for all that time. And so we want to lift up all those who are survivors of residential schools, because you know what, even though they had that terrible, terrible experience, and that affects them and their children and their grandchildren and so on, they're strong and resilient. And they're like Phyllis, telling their stories and helping us to tell the truth and come together in reconciliation again. So thank you for listening to that story. Had you heard it before? Some of it? No? Would somebody like to take the book with you to Children's Church? Yep, you don't have to look at it today. But it's there if you want to borrow it. We'll see you later. As the children go out, I'll invite Maggie to come forward to read our scripture. Thank you.
The reading today is taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's the story of Nicodemus with Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can anybody be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you these earthly things and you do not believe, then how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever met a Christian who anxiously asked others if they had been born again? As if that were the ultimate test of faith? Born again is one of those more loaded terms in modern Christianity. I expect that's why we United Church folk tend to avoid that term. We're not very comfortable the way some of our Christian sisters and brothers carry on about being born again. The problem is, of course, is that some Christians use this as a simplistic and sometimes self-righteous way to decide who gets into heaven and who doesn't. If someone's been born again, that means they're a true Christian, they think. The rest of us, well, they're not so sure about that. But as we heard in our reading today, Jesus does say I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born. Oh, is it born again? Or born anew? Or born from above? Well, let's see. It all starts with a mysterious nighttime visit from Nicodemus, who's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the official governing court of the Jewish people. It's made up of scribes and priests and elders. And that means Nicodemus was one of a handful of elite religious leaders of Israel. Nicodemus is a member of the court that will eventually try to convict Jesus and hand him over to be crucified. The strange thing is, Nicodemus pays a visit to Jesus. And it's not some kind of official visit either. The press are not invited. There are no photo opportunities. The visit takes place under cover of night, in the dark. Nicodemus is risking his reputation, perhaps even his position, by coming to speak with Jesus. But something about Jesus makes him come anyway. It's not exactly clear what Nicodemus wants. He begins the conversation by expressing his respect for Jesus. He calls him rabbi, which means teacher. Rabbi, he says, we know that you come from God, for no one can perform these miracles you do without God's presence. But Jesus doesn't even let him finish. If there's a question on his mind, Nicodemus doesn't have a chance to ask it. Jesus cuts right to the chase. Truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Born from above. Anathen. Anathen is the Greek word that Jesus used here, which is usually translated born again. But it also means born from above, or born from top to bottom. Totally. The word has a double meaning in Greek, and this double meaning is actually the main point of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. The funny thing is, Jesus never actually said that we should be born again. That's what Nicodemus thought he said. Nicodemus misunderstands the word. Born again? How can anyone be born after growing old? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? It's an obvious misunderstanding. I remember one time when Karen and I were driving to a place that we hadn't been before for a dinner party, and she was driving, and I had the directions to the house on a sheet of paper. This was before smartphones. So I was calling out the directions to her, and as we drove along the road looking for the correct street, Karen said, okay, I think this is it up here. Did you say turn left? And concentrating hard on the directions, I said right. I'm sure you can guess Karen's answer. Right as in correct or turn right? Which is it? Same word, totally different meaning. Turn left right here. What? It was the same problem for Nicodemus. The word for again, which can also be from above. No, not born again, born from above. You can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of the wind and of the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit so that our lives take their direction from God's Spirit, God's wind. Jesus isn't talking about how we choose to be born again. He's talking about how we open ourselves to being changed by God, directed by the Spirit. Jesus teaches us that seeing God's kingdom is about being reborn as people of the wind, people of God's Spirit, the breath of God. It's not about how others see us or judge us. It's about how we see others, how we see the whole world. Being born from above, born of the Spirit, means we allow God to change us. We allow God's Spirit to blow through us and to give us direction and transform our lives. The discovery of the remains of 215 children buried on the grounds of the Kamloops Residential School this past summer brings into sharp focus Jesus' call to us to be born anew, born from above, and to be transformed both individually and as a society. Jesus called Nicodemus to wrestle with what it means to be born of the Spirit in his own life and as a member of the religious elite. And we are called to wrestle with those same questions. Between 1849 and 1969, the United Church and its predecessor denominations ran 15 residential schools, part of a federal system of 130 schools designed to remove Indigenous children from their families, communities, and traditional way of life in the name of assimilating them into mainstream Canadian culture. Over those 120 years, 150,000 children were sent into these schools. Approximately 80,000 are alive today. 5,000 of those attended United Church schools. This week, on September 30th, we will mark the National Day of Truth and Reconciliation. We honor all those who survived, all who did not survive, and all who have suffered the intergenerational trauma of schools that they didn't even attend. In addition to the tremendous damage done by the stated purpose of the schools, many students suffered physical and sexual abuse, certainly spiritual abuse, I would say. And they were also malnourished and often subjected to cruel medical experiments, and especially vulnerable to diseases like tuberculosis. And many children did not escape alive. And of those children who died in those places, many of those deaths were not properly recorded, families were not properly informed, burial sites were not marked. This story was largely hidden or ignored until the 1990s, when former students began to come forward with court cases. And one of the most important that some of you might remember is Willie Blackwater's story, which laid bare the United Church of Canada's role in residential schools. In 1986, our church apologized to Indigenous peoples for its role in colonization and received not an acceptance of the apology, but an acknowledgement, with the expectation that the church would try to walk a more faithful path. And in 1998, the United Church apologized for its role specifically in Indian residential schools system. This is what moderator Bill Phipps said in part. "I wish to speak the words that many people have wanted to hear for a very long time. On behalf of the United Church of Canada, I apologize for the pain and suffering that our church's involvement in the Indian residential school system has caused. We are aware of some of the damage that this cruel and ill-conceived system of assimilation has perpetrated on Canada's First Nations peoples. For this we are truly and most humbly sorry. From there, the United Church of Canada eventually entered into the Indian Residential School Settlement Agreement, which financially compensated survivors for the harm they endured. We established a national healing fund, commemorated residential school sites, and established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, whose call to action we are now seeking to help bring to reality. And I'm glad to be able to say that, in addition to these things, the United Church handed over all records of burials that it had to the First Nations in question. We continue to work towards those calls to action through political advocacy, the Healing Fund, supporting Indigenous ministries more fully. And as we move forward in faith and in practice, the Apostle Paul's message to the early church is a source of vision and hope for us. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything becomes new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The road towards truth and healing and reconciliation is a rough one. It's long and hard and sometimes treacherous. And it's important to remember how costly it is for those who personally live with the impacts of those residential schools, which reverberate with a terrible force through the lives of those who live through it into everyone in their families and communities. The recent confirmation of unmarked graves are simply the latest in a continuing series of events which reopen those wounds and in some cases re-traumatize the survivors. As we are discovering again, all the truth has not yet been told about what residential schools did to children and families. The truth is not yet fully told. And until it is, reconciliation is not possible. We need to keep telling the truth. Those 215 children's burials were unmarked and unrecorded. The official records of the Kamloops Residential School documented only 38 deaths throughout its history. The children whose remains have now been discovered not only died in the care of the government and the church which ran the school, they were erased. And Indigenous people know that there are thousands like them across the country who disappeared. The count of unmarked graves confirmed in the recent years is now well over that number. It's over 3,000 now. So many families who lost their children and never got answers about what happened to them or where they are buried. So what can we do? How does the Spirit call us to be transformed? First, we need to hear the truth. We need to hear the stories, the pain when survivors and their families courageously share it. That's a bare minimum and just the beginning. And I hope as we approach September 30th that we will all take time to listen to those stories, to be willing to sit through the discomfort of hearing them. The Reverend Mary Fontaine, I know some of you know Mary. She's the director of the Hummingbird Ministries, which has held events here in this church. She's been a friend and colleague in ministry for many years, and she told me once about her uncle, who is among those who never came back from residential school. His family was never told where they took his little five-year-old boy. She believes that her uncle is among those who lie in unmarked graves in unknown places somewhere in Saskatchewan. To this day, his family wonders what happened to him. It's not easy to hear the stories of abuse and degradation, but the least that we can do is stop and listen and really hear those stories. And there is so much more we can do. The Reverend John Snow, the Indigenous minister for our region, is one of the elders in our church who voiced the call to transformation. He says, "We are called in this time and in this place to witness, and we are called to action. We are called to support all in their healing. Today, we renew the calls and the real implementation of the TRC calls to action. Call number 71 of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission says, we call upon all chief coroners and provincial vital statistics agencies that have not provided to the Truth and Reconciliation of Canada their records on the death of Aboriginal children in the care of the residential school authorities to make these documents available to the National Centre for Truth and Reconciliation. My elders from Morley and my family worked on various projects, and we would be confronted with Indigenous burial sites. I reference these reburials of children in Alberta that I and my people have had to bring closure to. The work has been very difficult and draining, with slow or no government response to the repatriation of bodies. In many cases, we have been fighting with government since 1965 to rebury bodies in Alberta. Our family has been called to several sites from our former occupations, working in land and environment. The Stoney people have been coordinating reburials since 1965. My brothers and I have been part of many ceremonies to rebury children, and it was a difficult task. I think it is important to call for a letter-writing campaign to lawmakers for implementing laws to protect Indigenous burial sites. None of those laws currently exist in Canada. Not a single one. We call on support for all burial projects to be funded for research and provide closure to these grave sites for Indigenous communities. Friends, we cannot change what happened in the past. But so many of the past wrongs continue today. Indigenous children continue to be taken from their families at an alarming rate. There is systemic racism riddled throughout our government structures of health, the Ministry of Children and Families, and the legal system. We are called to use our voices to transform our society, to implement the TRC calls to action. We are called to listen and learn and inform ourselves. We are called to talk to our children and grandchildren about Indian residential schools. And like the book by Phyllis, there are many great resources to help us do that. And we can also give financial support to the Indian Residential School Survivors Society, to the Healing Fund of the United Church of Canada, and the Thomas Crosby Fund here in our own region. Jesus calls us to be reborn, to be transformed. As with the legacy of residential schools, we cannot change the things that we have done in the past. But by telling and hearing the truth in our families, in our friendships, in our communities, we can contribute to healing and reconciliation in all kinds of different ways. Friends, we are not alone. God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we continue to respond to the calls for transformation, let us join together in this sung prayer of confession. It may be new to many of us, and so the choir will sing for us the first verse. I invite you to stay seated for this as we pray in song. Our offerings will be brought forward, and with them we offer ourselves in service, in our time, in our talents, in our treasures. Let us pray. O God, receive our gifts and use all that we offer to bring justice, to bring truth, to bring reconciliation. Help us to be courageous in offering ourselves for the important work of transformation and reconciliation to which you call us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. God of struggle and of reconciliation, be with us as we remember what we have been part of, cruel and unjust systems, efforts to apologize and to mean it, to live it. Remind us that our history as people is like a braid. We are wrapped together, and there is tension in that and pain, but there is also strength. Remind us of the beauty and sacredness of braids, the beauty and sacredness of relationships. Remind us to never again sever these braids, but to honor them in everything we do. God of struggle and of reconciliation, be with us as we recognize what we must do, what we must be part of, loving and just relationships, saying sorry, and acting on our sorrow by repenting of unjust actions and changing them, by actively seeking transformation within ourselves and in all the social systems that continue to discriminate, divide families, cultivate internalized racism, and create deep inequities. Transform us, O God, by your Spirit. And we also ask for your grace for all those who are struggling in body, mind, or spirit. Bring comfort, healing, and wholeness, we pray, to those we name in our hearts, and for those we have lit candles today. We offer these prayers along with all of our unspoken prayers in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now, as we consider the ways we can respond to the call to transformation, let us lift our voices in praise for the ways in which God is making us new. As we go from this place, may God's face shine upon us. May Jesus walk beside us. And may the Holy Spirit fill us. Amen. Peace be with you.